Well, we're real happy to be with you this morning. One of the brothers asked me if I would rather have all the young adults and older adults move down to the front, and I thought better not, because you'd be so uncomfortable down there not being used to it, you wouldn't hear anything I had to say. So I thought I'd let you stay in the back today. Although, I can tell you, now, Brother Amos is going to be speaking a little later, and I'm sure it wouldn't hurt his feelings if the front rows were filled up, would it, Brother Amos? You can see who you're talking to that way. Just before I start, I wanted to, I guess you all know we're not from around here. You might tell from our accent, and you've heard us talk about China and Vietnam and all. I just wanted to tell you a little bit about some of the people there. They are very religious in our part of the world. A lot of religion. And most of them are Buddhist or some form of Buddhism. And there are similarities between Buddhism and some other religions. I know yesterday we were in Eleuthera, I mentioned it, and we saw some Catholic churches. And you know, Catholics believe that when you die, you don't go directly to heaven or directly to hell. I suppose you go to purgatory. Maybe if you're going to hell, you go direct. But if you're going to heaven, you don't go direct. You go to purgatory, and you have to work your way out of purgatory. Well, the Buddhists have very similar belief. They have a belief in heaven and hell. Most people go to hell first and hope to get to heaven later, so their hell is similar to purgatory. And they believe, like the Catholics, that you can help the people after they've died. Now, how many here like money? No, well, good. The rest of you can give me all yours. I like money. You don't like it. Well, do we have a young man or a young lady? A couple of young ladies here. Could you come up here, please? Yes. See, I need two of you. One for each side. Please. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want you to give everybody some money. Make sure everybody gets a piece of that, and you make sure a piece of that, maybe. Now, some of these, if you look at the top of them, some say heaven banknote on them, and others say hell banknote on them. Now, this isn't play money. This is not Monopoly money. They don't play games with this. They believe this is real. And if you've had a loved one who died, you take this and burn it, and their spirit in heaven or in hell can use this money. So, Satan has blinded them. Of course, we know that there's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. There's no more hope. I was thinking of Brother Danny I showed you in the Philippines. He and his wife had started the new assembly. Take one for yourself. Oh, you can have two. You worked hard. You want to? You got a hell banknote. Well, sure, we got a heaven banknote, too. In fact, here, anyone's not happy with what they got, well, just pass that back. Let him have several. But they do believe this. Satan has blinded them. I remember Danny, we told you about starting a new assembly. He, earlier this year, conducted a funeral for a brother. Now, almost everybody in the Philippines is Roman Catholic. And they had the funeral, and in the Philippines, when they have a funeral, they'll have a service at the church, and then they take the coffin to the graveyard, and at the graveyard, they cover it. They don't put the top on until you get to the graveyard. Well, they got to the graveyard, and Danny had a little service there, and said a prayer. And then he said, okay, you can cover the coffin and put it in the ground. And a lady came running up to him and said, Brother Danny, you forgot something. He said, what did I forget? She said, you forgot to sprinkle the body with holy water. Well, they'd never been to a funeral where you didn't sprinkle the body with holy water. And Danny took that as an opportunity to teach them. He said, you know, no matter what we do to our brother here, his body, he's not here. He's with the Lord in heaven. You could sprinkle him with holy water or perfume or anything you do, but it won't help him or hurt him. He's already in heaven. So he did use that. And that's not the subject of my, what I want to talk about this morning. I just wanted to share that with you, and let you go home with a little more money than you came with, maybe. But if you think of that, pray for these people who believe in these things. Satan really has blinded them. Now, I'm going to read a verse, but I don't want anyone to open their Bible, please. Please leave your Bibles closed. And I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians. I don't want you to look at it. See if I can find it here. Yes. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. But before I read that, I want to ask you a question. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was probably the greatest gospel preacher. Not probably, was the greatest gospel preacher who ever lived. But other than the Lord himself, in the New Testament, who do you think was a great gospel preacher? Someone? Paul, yes. Paul loved to preach the gospel. He felt compelled to preach the gospel. Everywhere he went, he told people about the Lord Jesus Christ, how they could be saved, and things like that. So I'm going to read what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. If I can find it, yes. He's telling about something that happened earlier in his life. He was traveling. We know Paul traveled a lot. And he says, now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, and that's the end of that verse. Paul says, I went to the city of Troas. I went there to preach the gospel of Christ. I found that God had opened a door for me to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, I know we've got some great theologians here, so I'm going to ask the young people. Paul went there. He went to preach the gospel. God had opened the door for him. What do you think he did when he got there? Some of you young people, don't be shy, please. Anybody? Okay, open it, old folks. What do you think he did when he got there?
Broke bread.
Well, no. Later he broke bread, but this trip, no. Oh, good. Now, who said that? Great. Got someone. Now, how many agree with that? How many disagree with that? Well, we got about 40-50% don't know what to say. Does anyone think he didn't preach the gospel when he went to Troas that time? Well, that was chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to read verse 13. I'll read 12 again with it. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now think about that for a minute. Paul loved to preach the gospel. He went there to preach the gospel. God opened the door for him to preach the gospel. And he said, I couldn't find my friend Titus. I'm out of here. Bye, folks. Does that seem strange? Seemed very strange. Well, several times I have received calls or emails from China or from Vietnam, and people will say, please come and encourage us. And I want to think about encouraging a little bit today. Paul needed encouragement. He says, he didn't stay. God had opened the door and he still didn't stay. Now, as I think about Apostle Paul, he's the one who said, I found whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was like a super Christian. But here, he needed encouragement. And we know he always wanted to please God. God opened the door for him. But still, he had to go on and find his friend Titus. And we'll see why in just a few minutes. Now, before Paul was saved, we know he was very zealous. He was zealous for God. Even when he persecuted the Christians, he thought they were doing wrong. They weren't following the way God wanted them to, and he was going to set them right or put them in jail. And then after he got saved, he was very zealous. He was always going all out for God. But sometimes, earlier in the book of Acts, we know Paul wanted to go to Asia, and the Lord closed the door. He stopped them, wouldn't let them go. And then they ended up in Philippi, and they weren't there too long. They started a church, got beaten, got run out of town, basically. And here, we have him going to preach the gospel, but he didn't find his friend Titus. He went on. Now, it was very unusual for Paul to be like this. Why did he do that? Well, the book of 2 Corinthians is an interesting book. Oh, I went too far. From chapter 2, verse 13, to chapter 7, verse 4, is a parenthesis in this story. He doesn't pick up the story again until chapter 7, Verse 5, I'm going to read a little from there. It says, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." Well, Paul tells us here he had conflicts outside, fears inside, and he was tired. Physical tiredness can affect your spiritual life. Now, what do you know about Titus? He's mentioned a few times in the Bible, but we don't know a lot about him, do we? We know he worked with Paul. Paul trusted him. Sometimes some of the letters Paul wrote, he gave them to Titus to deliver them. He left Titus in Crete, and he said, wrote him a letter there, said you need to appoint elders and straighten things out. But other than that, we know very little about Titus. He was a Gentile. We don't know much about him. But Paul certainly felt very close to Titus. That was the man he was looking for. When he was so tired out, so weary and struggling with many, many things, so Paul went looking for Titus. Now, he says, gave us some of the reasons here. He said, our flesh had no rest. I say he was physically exhausted, worn out. Paul was a hard worker. He didn't do things halfway. When he was preaching, he didn't preach halfway. When he was helping people, he didn't help halfway. He did everything 100%. I'm sure when he was making tents, he did it just as hard as he could and as well as he could. I'm sure many of you can identify with that. You go out fishing for several weeks, or even one day would wear me out. You come back, you're tired. You really enjoy coming home, getting some relief. Then, he said, we were troubled on every side. Paul faced all kinds of opposition. Now, if Paul hadn't written this himself, particularly verse 13, he said, right after verse 12, we went to Troas, preached the gospel. Then he says, I didn't find Titus there. We said goodbye, and we went on to Macedonia. If I didn't believe Paul wrote that himself, I might think, well, somebody who didn't like Paul wrote that about him. Oh, here he is. He's a flip-flopper. He says, I went there to preach the gospel, but I didn't find my buddy Titus, so I'm out of there. But he told it himself. Now, there were a lot of people against Paul. Some said he wasn't really an apostle and other things about him. So there was plenty of criticism of him. But he faced opposition from Jewish people who had not believed in Christ. They said, we don't believe Jesus the Messiah, and you're teaching he's the Messiah. He rose again from the dead, and that's not right. Then he had some opposition from Jewish people who had become Christians. Paul is telling people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's it. Jesus alone does it. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to go through the rituals or go to the temple or do anything else. Jesus did everything that's necessary. You have to accept it and that's it. He had a lot of opposition from Christians who said, no, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus, but you got to do all the Old Testament things as well. Paul said, no, can't do that. So he had opposition from them, and I'm sure the opposition from Christians hurt him more than those from the Roman authorities, things like that. And some said he shouldn't even be considered an apostle. He was not one of the 12 Jesus had chosen to walk with him for those 3 years. That kind of opposition, I'm sure, hurt him. And then there were false teachers coming in, teaching things that were not right and opposing Paul. And there's some overlap in all of these groups. There's not just exact, distinct connections. And he said, without were fightings. If you read 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27, I'm not going to read that right now. But Paul gives us some detail of what these fightings were. 5 times he was whipped with 39 stripes. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. It shows Jesus being whipped. More than 39 stripes, but the law said they could be beaten 40 times, they would stop at 39, but that whipping would kill some people. One whipping. Paul went through it 5 times. Can you imagine what his back must have looked like? Just all scar tissue, I'm sure. And once, he was stoned, and stoning wasn't just a few little pebbles. They threw big rocks at you, and they thought they had killed him. They left him for dead. Whenever I read that now, I think of the lady in China. Her father was a very prominent Christian in China before the communists took over in 1949. And her husband was also a prominent Christian. Her father and her husband died in prison because of their faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. This lady was beaten. She wasn't stoned, but she was beaten and left for dead. She was thrown on a pile of bodies that were going to be hauled away and burned just like trash. She wasn't quite dead. Paul wasn't quite dead. This lady, someone was passing the bodies, heard a groan and dragged her off, took her back, and nursed her back to health. We read about these things. The Apostle Paul endured it. People are enduring this kind of thing today. Not exactly the way the Romans did it or something, but the same type of thing. Paul was left for dead. Three times it says he was shipwrecked. This was when he was writing to the Corinthian Christians before he went to Rome. We read about that shipwreck. But he'd been shipwrecked three other times as well. One time he was in the sea for a day and a night. And then he mentions several things. He says, perils of waters. Maybe that's other than the shipwrecks. And he said he faced robbers. And that's not uncommon. In our part of the world, there's still pirates. Some of the Vietnamese boat people, when we were working with them, their boats would be raided by pirates, sometimes two or three times. Often they would kill, do terrible, other terrible things. And he's faced opposition from his countrymen, which I mentioned, the Jews, and from the heathens, the Romans. And he said there were perils in the city, and perils of false brothers. In addition, he mentioned weariness, pain, hunger, thirst, cold, and nakedness. Now, if I were trying to recruit somebody to be a missionary or even just to be a Christian, I said, okay, look, if you're a Christian, you may get beaten, thrown in jail. You may face opposition from other Christians. You'll face opposition from government authorities. Sometimes you'll be hungry, thirsty. You won't have enough to wear. You'll be cold. Now, come on, follow Christ. Is that the way you recruit people today? No, but Paul's telling people that's what it cost him to follow Christ. It wasn't easy. Now, these were all external pressures. He said we had fightings without. Within were fears. 2 Corinthians 11:28 mentions, Paul said, I have the care of all the churches. Paul was concerned for all the churches. Some letters he wrote were to churches he had never been to. Others, he wrote letters to churches he had established. He cared for all the Christians, and he knew what was going on. Read some of these letters. He was weeping over what was going on. Now, if you read about all these things, that's enough to burden anyone and discourage anyone. Was the Lord with him? We know he was. But Paul felt he needed another brother at this particular time. He was really down, really down. I'm sure all of us have been really down at some time. Some of you may be now. So Paul sought out his brother Titus, who was a fellow worker with him. And he knew Titus would encourage him. Now, again, I'm going to say it. If you become involved working for the Lord, and I don't mean necessarily a missionary or a preacher, but you just set your heart on serving the Lord, whether you're a fisherman or a carpenter or a school teacher, whatever it is, but I'm going to serve the Lord. Satan's going to attack you and he's going to try to discourage you. Sometimes God lets Satan attack us physically. Remember Job? He was the most righteous man in the earth at the time. Look at all that he went through. Sometimes Satan will attack you mentally. He wants to get your eyes off the Lord Jesus. Focus on anything but Jesus. Satan would like that. Whatever it is. But the Lord doesn't leave us comfortless. I didn't read the first, I should read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Let me read that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I want you to think about that for a minute. Paul doesn't say, God comforts us in all our troubles to make us comfortable. That would be nice. I like being comfortable. But he says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You suffered something? You've gotten comfort for God? That's so you can comfort others. You can help them. Think about that. So Paul felt he needed encouragement. I'm sure, I can't point to any verse in the Bible, but I'm sure that Paul had been a comfort to Titus at some time. And now Paul needs comfort from Titus. We all should strive to be comfort to others. And at some time, we're going to need comfort from others. I thought about some in the Old Testament. And I was reading through the Psalms, and one verse jumped out at me from Psalm 119. Oh, I wrote it down here, so I won't look for it. Psalm 119:74 says, "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." People who fear God will be glad when they see me. Why? Because I have hoped in your word. Get in the word and get the word in you, and then you will be a comfort to others. People will be glad to see you coming. And that really struck me. Are people glad when they see me coming? Not always, but they should be. We should desire to be able to say this of ourselves. Am I a person that other Christians are glad to see? Are you such a person? We should strive to be that kind of person. I think we can be, but it takes some work. It's not just an automatic thing. Lord, make me the kind of person others like to see. Amen. Now it's done. Now we have to work at it too. And Paul was one who bragged on other people a lot. I want to look in Romans 16. Some of the people Paul was glad to see at different times. In chapter 16 of Romans, verse 1 and 2, Paul commends Phoebe to the Roman Christians. Again, we don't know much about Phoebe, but what did Paul say about her? He said, "She had been a succorer of many and myself also." She had helped a lot of people. That's what Phoebe was known for, helping people. Is that what you're known for? Is that what I'm known for? Be a nice thing to be known for. Paul included himself in the many people Phoebe had helped. Wasn't just, "Oh, I've heard she's done some good things." I've experienced it. Nisa and I have experienced so much warmth and hospitality here the last few days, and we want to thank you. It's been wonderful. I'm not saying all these things because I think, well, nobody in Spanish Well helps others or encourages others. You're good at it. I hope you get better. We have really appreciated it. Now, I'd like to digress for just a minute. I travel a lot inside China and Vietnam. These are two communist countries. Christians are persecuted. And it seems to be, to me, it seems that the Christians in both these countries have a greater closeness with each other than many of the Christians in the United States and other Western countries. Much more than the Christians in Hong Kong also. The believers in these countries are often in each other's homes, you might say in each other's lives, in their business. They don't mind their own business. They mind each other's business. They know if a brother's doing well in the Lord or not doing well, or a sister. They share openly with each other concerning their problems, whether it's a family problem, job-related, financial, health, and they share about their spiritual problems, what they're struggling with, what they don't understand. When a believer is thought to have backslidden, there is much prayer, and they are not shy about going and correcting, rebuking, and encouraging, trying to bring the brother or sister to repentance and back into a right relationship with the Lord. They encourage repentance, not always gently. When a believer is definitely sinning and will not repent, then they do discipline. It's not just, well, okay, you can keep coming to the Lord's Supper, keep fellowshipping with everybody. No, there is discipline. But it is the aim to restore the brother or sister. And any case that's not specifically covered in Scripture, the Ten Commandments or other specific commands, if it's offending some other brother or sister and you can't say, well, Scripture says you shouldn't do that. Now, I've never seen any Scripture about smoking cigarettes. But they'll point out, as a Christian, it's not good for your testimony, this and that and the other thing. They make others accountable and they're accountable to others. When believers face financial problems, and this is not unusual, the normal course of action is reach in your pocket and help them out, or take some food to them, things like this. Now, this is not an unusual case, particularly among Christians who are called to preach and things like this. If the husband or father goes to prison, the family has very little or nothing to live on. There's no government programs, whether you're a Christian or not. The Christians take care of each other. In certain cases, there was one case I know of in Vietnam. A brother was stabbed, his lung collapsed. And this was because of his witness for the Lord. He was beaten up, he was stabbed. Had to have an operation, cost about $3,000. Doesn't seem like a great deal here, but if the average income is $300 a year, which it is in Vietnam, that's a lot of money. 10 years wages for an operation. The brothers put out an appeal throughout the nation of Vietnam to all the Christians, and there's a network. They're illegal churches, they're house churches. Some are charismatic, some are anti-charismatic. They're the whole spectrum. And Christians from the whole nation donated, and they got the $3,000 together to pay for this brother's operation. And I thought that was wonderful. They didn't ask for anyone outside to help. They did it themselves. The Christians spend a lot of time eating together and discussing God's Word in small groups outside their formal church meetings. It seems they're much more involved in each other's lives than most Christians in Western countries. And I think one reason is they're a minority. They're persecuted by the government. Much like the early Christians, but in the catacombs in Rome, things like this. And in other countries, I don't know about Bahamas, the United States, there's government social programs take care of you. Nobody in the U.S. is going to starve if they lose their job. Government's got all kinds of programs. As I say, not so in China and Vietnam. Now, I want to look at some of the others Paul mentions. Romans 16:3, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. We know that they had worked with Paul. What else do we know about them? Well, we know they took Apollos in and straightened him out when he didn't understand the gospel clearly. Later, they had a church meeting in their home. And, again, I think this was risky in those days. The Roman government didn't appreciate Christians. Romans 16:6 mentions Mary. Paul says, who bestowed much labor on us. Who was she? We don't know. She was living in Rome. She'd known Paul somewhere else. Probably had given him food and shelter. Romans 16:13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Now, I believe everything in the Bible, but I don't think Rufus and Paul were blood brothers. Paul's saying, she treated me just like her son. Took me in. Did everything. I could go on. I don't know how early am I supposed to stop? Before 1 o'clock? 12:30? 10:30, and I've already run over. I'm sorry. Nobody told me. Okay. I'm just going to read three more verses then. I'm sorry you didn't tell me ahead of time. I was going for 1 o'clock, but I'm going to read three verses from Isaiah. Very familiar. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, this was directly related to the Lord Jesus, messianic. He read it in Nazareth. Then, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. If that's not a description of encouraging people, I don't know what is. How's verse 3 end? They, those who have been encouraged, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. What's the point? Helping and encouraging so they'll be oaks of righteousness, plantings of the Lord. Why? Not for our glory, but for the glory, God's glory, the glory of His splendor. Let's close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. You're always with us, but we thank you for brothers and sisters who encourage us when we're down and help us to take the comfort you've given so that we might comfort others. Thank you for the Christians here and their love and for the saints. Just ask your special blessing on them and help them to be sensitive to each other's needs as well as the needs around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I apologize for running over time.